Jesus once said about John the Baptist, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a huge honor that would be to have those words come from Jesus' lips about any of us, right? Among women, among people born of women, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. That was Jesus' opinion of John the Baptist. And if anyone's going to have an opinion that's authoritative, it would be Jesus. John the Baptist was his own guy, that's for sure. And he marched to the beat of his own drum. John makes his appearance in Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1. They both account the beginning of John's ministry. And he is standing out in the desert, calling out to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Preaching a message of baptism, of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And the people were going to him in large numbers, confessing their sins and getting baptized. Mark says that the whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem were going to John out in the wilderness. And we'll get to his message in just a moment because it is important. But both Matthew and Mark felt that it was necessary to also describe this guy's fashion choices and his dietary habits. They say that he wore clothes made out of camel's hair and a big leather belt tied around his waist. And instead of dipping chicken nuggets in honey, his protein choice were locusts. He ate locusts and wild honey. You know, none of this processed honey. You know, he went for the organic stuff. Spent a little extra money. Free range honey, wild honey. You know, a few weeks ago I shared that to me all these years when I've shared a certain term, it's a term of endearment, and that is the term redneck. So I hope you will understand that I say it with the utmost respect of Mr. John the Baptist when I say, you might be a redneck if you sit in the desert with a big leather belt tied around your camel hair coat while you're dipping locusts in a bowl of wild honey. You might be a redneck. Actually, the description of John's message goes hand in hand. All of these create one central image. His message, his appearance, and his culinary choices, they were all focused on one central image. They were both conveying that John was the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, which says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John was heralding in the Messiah, the Messianic age, something they had been looking forward to for hundreds, thousands of years. Not hundreds and thousands, hundreds and thousands, not hundred thousands. John was the one in the wilderness. John was the one Isaiah spoke of 750 years before then, in the deserts. And his clothes, his food choices, and his message were all reminiscent of the prophets of old. And this is super, super significant. Because we know throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through prophets at various times and in various ways. But at this point in history, God had been silent. The nation of Israel had not heard from God through a prophet for 400 years. They had last heard through God through the prophet Malachi, and that's why Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. This period is referred to as the 400 years of silence. And John was breaking that silence. Finally, another prophet. And he fit the look. He fit the parts. The strange diet fit. More importantly, his words of repentance fit. God was finally speaking. God was finally breaking his silence through John the Baptist and speaking to Israel. And they had no clue what John was preparing them for. In our Christmas series this year, we're looking at four angelic visits that are connected to the birth of Jesus. These four visits, they line up very nicely with, we have no peace today. It went out. We'll have to relight it. I just noticed that, yes. I've been kind of busy up here. I have a bag of coal for you, Lisa. So these four angelic visits, they fit very well with the typical four Advent subjects of hope, peace, love, and joy. And though we've already talked about the other two visits in this series, today's angel visit was actually the first chronologically. Okay, the one we looked at first was actually the last. I know, but it fit with the Advent series. So if we go over here to the angel visit to the shepherds, we looked at that in the first week. And if you missed any of these, they're online so you can get caught up. So the first message we talked about was a message of hope that the angel gave to the shepherds. That was actually the last angelic visit of these four. Now, if we go back to last week, somewhere between the beginning of Mary's pregnancy and Jesus's birth, that's when the angel spoke to Joseph, because we know that Joseph knows that she's pregnant. So she's pregnant, and she's obviously has not given birth, so she's here. Okay, so we're somewhere in this 9-month period. The angel visit we're talking about next week would be 9 months prior from the first message we talked about, because that would be the message where the angel visits Mary. We're going to be talking about that on Christmas Day. Same time, same bat channel, same bat time. So that angelic visit, but that one was not the first angel visit. The first visit from an angel in the account of the birth of Jesus came in the story we're talking about today. And you take this and you go 6 months earlier, and that's when this angel made the appearance that we're talking about today. Kind of the origin story of this crazy cat, John the Baptist. So today we have a lot to unpack. So what I want to do, I want you to get the whole picture of what we're talking about. So I'm going to read this whole section. It's lengthy, but I think it's very important to see what's in the text. And then what you can do is, if you have a Bible there, you can pull a Pew Bible out, or you can look a Bible up on your Bible app. And right beside each point in the bulletin, I've got the verse numbers. You can go back and check and read along with me as we're going through that. I'm not going to refer back to the scriptures, just so we can keep on hopping. Okay, and these will be up online, so if you want to catch up, I'll try and verbalize the different scriptures we're in as we go through. So, but I want us to get this picture, this narration, as Luke brings up a historical account of the birth of Jesus, of the whole life of Jesus. And as we get into this, I want us to just imagine and to put ourselves in that place that God had promised through hundreds of prophets over the period of 1,500 years about the Messiah, through slavery in Egypt, echoes of the Messiah, through the time of the judges and through time of the kings, through a unified nation, through a split nation, through an exiled, conquered nation, through a nation that was rebuilt, but they still weren't their own because they were under Persian rule and then Roman rule. Through all this time, God had been telling Israel there was one to come, there was one to come, there was one to come, keeping the promise of the Messiah fresh in their ears. And then all of a sudden, and I'm still waiting, right? We really need to be there in that moment to capture this story, because I don't think we get it just starting in Luke and starting fresh, when we can put ourselves in that understanding that there's been 400 years waiting to hear God's voice, waiting to hear God speak. And then Luke writes this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy." What's today's candle? Joy. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you." Yes. Always have to check. Sorry. I said Gabriel, right? Okay. Gabriel's going to punch me when I get to heaven because I always say Gabriel. I got it right this time, but I couldn't read on because I was like, oh, wait a minute. Did I get it right? I am Gabriel. I got you, dude. "I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Oh, there's so much goodness to scoop out of this passage. So we're gonna scoop as much goodness as we can out today. We're gonna scoop it like you're dipping a big juicy locust into a bowl of wild honey, you know, and that gooey, sweet gooey honey and that crisp crunch, that's like what we're going to do in the spirit of John the Baptist. So first thing I want us to understand this morning, and let's write this down, God's silence does not equal God's absence. God's silence, 400 years, it didn't mean that God was absent. God had been silent, but God was not absent. He had not forgotten his people. He had not forgotten his promise to his people. So often we equate God's silence with his absence. Just like the lyrics in the song I just shared with you. And that was original, by the way. That was the first time that song's been shared publicly. And it's been written for 18 years. So, and I think that might be the first special I've ever done behind a piano as well. So it was a first and a first and a first. And I'm not the best vocalist, I know. I can write songs, but I'm not the best at singing them. And David was like, "You know, you don't have to sing it. We have other people that could sing it for you." I know. But I wanted to sing that song to you because it has meaning, and you might not know that. It has meaning between us, me and all of you. Because the last week, the video of the guys, that was, of course, recorded, as I shared, in 2020. But we had traveled for 8 years, from 1996 to 2004. In 2004, the other two guys started having children, and we did not. But because of that, we went from three couples to three couples and two brand new children, and we were not making a whole lot of money at all. And so we had to make an executive decision to close things down. We made that decision sometime early in 2004. We finished up our commitments through the summer of 2004. And then after that, I was like, "What? This is all I've done. Like, I've only known music." Kind of back to the singing thing. I'm like, I don't feel like I could go somewhere and be a worship minister. I lack that part. And I had asked my wife, I'd asked Jeff, the lead singer in the group, I said, "Should I go into music or speaking? Because I think this gift has been emerging." And they both were like, no, that has definitely been emerging. God is leading you in that direction. You should look for a preaching ministry. And so I started looking, and the minister wanted ads. That is such a thing. A lot of the Christian colleges will have those. So I was looking at those and looking at those. And I picked up a regular job working IT and doing graphic design. So any of the graphic stuff you see came from some of that experience. And I made the angel kind of buff just to kind of an extra little thing for Gabriel. You know, just to, "Hey, man, I got you. You know, I'm not going to make you look wimpy. You're not going to be a Cupid in our logo." So I worked for that company, and I did IoT work for them, and I did graphic design for their brochures and different things there. And throughout that whole time, I kept looking at the minister wanted ads, looking for the right place to jump out. And nothing was showing up, and nothing was showing up, and that's when that song was penned. It was during that time when I was looking for you guys, when I was waiting, and God was silent, and I was getting frustrated, and I was like, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? Let's get going. I would do whatever you want me to do, but this standing still stuff, I'm not good at that." And so God opened the door, and I don't know, some of you might know this. This church was the only resume I sent out to a church during that time. I was looking and looking and looking for months and months and months, and I saw Miamitown Church of Christ, and it just jumped out of the page. And I was like, "That's it. That's the one." I sent in my resume. I actually got thrown in the garbage. And Dan Schoenemeyer listened to my sermon. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. This guy's resume doesn't look great. But you need to listen to this." So that's where that song came from. And when we were talking about doing specials, it seemed fitting to share that today, because that was the same feeling that the nation of Israel had been feeling for 400 years. What are you waiting for? You've promised this Messiah, and now you're not even speaking. What's going on? And so often we will equate God's silence to his absence. And let me remind you today, we must not do that, because there has not been a time exemplified that I can know of where God's silence meant he was absent. In fact, I believe we're told that God is omnipresent. He's never absent. It's so easy for us to do that. You know, maybe he's waiting for his timeline to move in such a way, like with John the Baptist. He was waiting for this specific time for Jesus. Me coming here, there were things that had to happen before that door would open. Maybe he's waiting for us to get in a specific spiritual place. Maybe he's waiting for us to mature to a place, or to trust him more, or to be comfortable enough with the silence that we can just be still and know that he is God. And then he's like, "Okay, now we're ready." This account with John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, it unfolds. And much like John the Baptist represented these old prophets of old, Elizabeth's story represents the ladies of old. These famous ladies in the Old Testament, these women who received a message that their barren womb would be a life-filled womb soon. Sarah, who is also an older lady, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Samson's mother. And Elizabeth's story brings that to mind. And I think even bigger than that, Sarah's womb represents the womb of Israel itself. the nation of Israel, who was wanting to expect nothing. And now she gets the message that she will be expecting, but she has no clue that what John is going to bring is he is going to usher in what the whole nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years. Elizabeth embodied that 400 years of silence. From the last major prophet to the voice of her son, John the Baptist, heralding the coming of the Savior. God was moving again. God was speaking again. He was vocal again. He was active again, visibly. Don't fall into the temptation to equate God's silence with God's absence. God's silence does not equal God's absence. Another thing we see in this passage today is something that we're going to see next Sunday also, and we're actually going to hit it twice today because it shows up here and then just a few verses later. We're told in verse 6 that both of John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Those are some strong words. Let's write this down because this is very important to note as we pass through this. Consistent righteous behavior, listen, always matters. God had been silent. God had not said anything. There would have been good reason to say, well, he's not going on. Let's just do whatever we... No. 400 years later, nothing that God has said. And here Elizabeth and Zechariah, not 400 years old, but they're still doing what the Lord had said last to do. That's important to note. That is so very important to note. When is it a good time to do the good things that God has told us to do? All the time. All the time, every time, that is the answer. When is it a good time to abstain from the things that God would have us not do? All the time. Consistent, righteous behavior always matters. Luke makes it a point for us to know and understand that Elizabeth was not barren because of some moral shortcoming, that they couldn't have kids because of, Zechariah was obeying the law and he was doing so on Saturday, which was their Sabbath, but all the rest of the days of the week, well, he had the mouth of a shepherd. Okay, if you missed the first week, you missed that joke, go back and listen to it and you'll be able to pick that up. So Luke makes a point to make sure that we understand that we all know that Elizabeth's barren state was no cause of her own. Let me speak to those who haven't been able to have children or who are trying without success now. Having a child certainly is a blessing. The opposite is not true. We equate a child as a blessing, so not having a child must be a curse or a punishment. That's not true. So if you're there and you're thinking that, that's not the case. Just because having a child is a blessing, that doesn't mean that not having a child is a curse. Now, my wife and I struggled with that. The other two guys in the group, they were having kids and we weren't. 4 years, we came up here. We had some of the older ladies that sat right there. And they said, why don't you guys have kids yet? And we're like, well, that's, not without trying. those are tough times. That was no fun at all. So I get it there a little. I mean, we were blessed with being able to have children. But I don't want any of us to miss that Luke is being very clear to share that their childless state was not because of something they had done. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God. That's an amazing thing to hear in Scripture about someone. Luke is very clear about that. John's message, as I shared earlier, his message was going to be a message of repentance. And the understanding that unless we're turned towards God, unless we're facing God, from whatever direction we were facing, that's what repentance is. It means turning towards God. Unless we're turned towards God, we're not going to be able to be the people that he needs us to be. We're not going to be obedient. We're not going to be able to hear him. We're not going to be able to listen to him. We're not going to be able to accept the things he wants us to accept or see the things he wants us to see. And so even here, Zechariah and Elizabeth are examples of what it looks like to be people turned toward God. Their satellite dish, their radar was turned in the correct direction. To be able to receive, to be able to be in a position for God to use them in a mighty way. Consistent, righteous behavior always matters. As we move on through this passage, we get to verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10, we see described that it was Zechariah's time to serve as priest. And they drew lots to decide who was going to go into the temple and burn incense. And the lot fell towards Zechariah. Let's write this down. God moves, orchestrates, and directs. If there is a message you need to hear from him, he will lead you to the place you need to be when the time is right. If there is a message you need to hear from him, God will lead you to the place where you need to be when the time is right. God moved Zechariah into the position to receive the message he had planned for him. Let's not miss that. If God wants you to get a message, listen. He will put you in the place where you need to be to hear it. Zechariah was alone in the temple. And don't miss the environment of what was happening around this angelic visit. People were outside, they were worshiping, they were praying. Zechariah was in fulfilling his duty as a priest, a duty of worship. And God chose to break his 100 years of silence to a man who is right there involved in a dutiful act of worship while people were outside praying and worshiping. God moves, orchestrates, and directs. God is always in charge. God is always moving. Even when he's silent, don't think that he's absent. Even when he's silent, that doesn't mean that God hasn't stopped moving or orchestrating or directing. You just be patient. You just wait on the Lord. Because when the time is right, he will make sure you are in the position to hear the message he is going to bring to you. I think we need to hear that. When the time is right, as you're waiting and waiting and listening, God's going to make sure you're going to be in the right place to hear the words that he's going to bring to you. We see it consistently through Scripture. On to verses 11 through 17, we are at the place that justified this story into our series, the angel visit. The angel visit happens between verses 11 and 17. Zechariah has the announcement about John. God had heard the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The prayers about wanting to be blessed with kids. And the angel says, your prayer has been heard. Even when God's silent, he's not absent. He heard their prayers. This note goes with note number two today, that consistent righteous behavior always matters. So let's write this down. Responsible, righteous, and faithful behavior does not go unnoticed by God. We're going to see that this week. We're going to see it next week. Responsible, righteous, and faithful behavior does not go unnoticed by God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were able to be blessed, not just with a child, but a child that was going to bring joy to the world. We sing that carol, and that carol is written about Jesus. But when we read this account, we realize, well, John's part of that too. He's going to bring joy to his parents, and the whole world's going to rejoice because of the message that John brought, because John was leading the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth, that he would successfully call many to repent and usher in the changing historic messianic era for all of mankind. Let's write this down. The wait was so worth it. For Israel, for Elizabeth, for Zechariah, listen, for you. The wait is so worth it. You hang on. You keep doing the right things. You keep doing the last thing God told you what to do. He said, here's what I want you to do. You keep doing that. Elizabeth and Zachariah are perfect examples of that. Has God said anything new? No. Well, it's kind of disappointing. It'd be nice to hear from him. However, we do have all of this that he gave us before. Let's just keep leaning on that and hoping and praying and being faithful and being righteous and being blameless. God saw all of their behavior and it did not go unnoticed. God heard their prayer. Those were the words from the angel during that visit. And maybe someone needed to hear that this morning. Don't underestimate the power of the consistency of your faith, both publicly and privately. God notices. God sees all. It does not go unnoticed. And just because he's silent, that does not mean that he's absent. Just because he's silent, it does not mean that he's not working or orchestrating or directing or setting you up for a place where you need to be to hear the exact message you need to hear. To be a blessing, not just for you, but for so many others. You don't worry about God's part. You just do your part. You let God do his thing. And let me assure you, the wait is so worth it every time. So we just have a couple more observations here. As we read earlier, Zechariah questions the angel. How can this be? Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes you get checked. Let's write this down. Even seasons of great faith may have times of questioning. It's just the way it goes. Sometimes we're going to go, well, you know, how can I be sure? Is this really what you'd like? Or is this really where you're leading me? Is this really the message I've heard? Even seasons of great faith have times of questioning. Zechariah was a solid, righteous man following all of the decrees, the laws, blameless. And even he said, really? So questions still happens. That don't sweat that. Don't think that your faith is, you know, being shaken or that you're rocked or, oh my goodness, I'm leaving the church because I'm quit. No. Truth that can't be tested can't be trusted. You question God. You question the Bible. In respect, I'm not saying be disrespectful about it. And sometimes you will get checked on it. Let's write that down because that's the next note. That doesn't always go unchecked, though. Zechariah was a man of solid faith, but God still checks his questioning. And it was a little bit of a reprimand, but it was also a confirmation. It was one and the same. So even though Zechariah, he came out doing that, He couldn't talk. They're like, well, something happened in there because this guy's going crazy and he can't talk. God hit the mute button on Zechariah for 9 months. So, even though he couldn't talk, it was still a confirmation that what he saw and said was going to be true. So, even times of great faith, you may question. Don't think that there's something wrong with you because you're doing that. The greats in the Bible question God. Sometimes God checks them. Sometimes he lets the questions, sometimes when my kids would come to me and they'd ask questions, most of the time, actually, I'd give them an explanation because I felt like that would be a fair thing to do in raising them. And then sometimes I wanted to be like my mom, who when I would ask her, because you guys can imagine, I asked lots of questions growing up. And I'd ask why a lot, and I heard Z. That's what I would get from my mom. I'd say, why? She said, Z. That was it. That's all I got sometimes. So sometimes when you ask God, really? God gives you a little more. Sometimes when you ask, really? He's like, mute. But you still got your confirmation. He still moved. He still acted. So Zechariah questions, but what does Elizabeth do? little bitty section there of the end, verses 23 through 25. She praises God. So let's write that down. Do not forget to praise God for the joyful times you see him move. The angel appears to Zechariah while worshipers were praying outside. When Zechariah had lit the burning incense, and it was fitting that this message of joy would come to Zechariah while involved in an act that illustrated our need to be cleansed from sin. This ritual, this temple ritual, was connected to that understanding that we were sinful people and we needed to be cleansed of our sin. Another thing to note as we reflect on all of this whole story, this whole account, is that God didn't just send Jesus. God sent someone to get people ready for Jesus. God sent someone to point people to Jesus. In 2020, right before the pandemic, I had launched into a series on getting us ready for Easter of 2020. Things had been hopping here. We had new vision, new mission statement, new core values, and things were healthy, and things were moving and growing. And then we were like, all right, we're getting ready. This Easter is going to be a mile marker for Miami Town Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, you know. And if you go back, you can check it on the website. There was a series that was started, and then it abruptly stopped. Because it was all about gearing us up to invite people to church on Easter Sunday. And at that time in March, it was like, well, Easter Sunday is not too far away, and we're not sure what's going to happen. Little did we know, holy cow. I'm going to relaunch that series this year because we're ready to make that move. As David was sharing with me about his message on New Year's Day. Oh, man. You guys should be doing that song, huh? Sorry, you two moment. But he said that he was going to bring up this understanding that we were talking about way back in 2020 of find one person. And so to warm you up for David's little section in his message, I want us to think about the shepherds. What did they do? We talked about this that first week. As soon as this came, they went, they were curious, hey, let's go check this thing out, you know, that little thing. And so they went and they saw, and it was exactly like the angel had said. And then they went to Bible college, and then they got ordained, and then they started sharing the message. No, what happened? Immediately they started sharing with people what they had seen, shepherds. I had no idea if they cleaned up their mouth or not, but you know. And they were out sharing. Today, Jesus was coming. And yet God said, let's have someone prepare the way. And God even planned that way back when he gave that prophecy to Isaiah. Who are you, John the Baptist, for? Who are you, John the Baptist, for? Who is God sending you to prepare for the message of Jesus? Who is God sending you to speak and herald and develop a relationship with so that they are prepared for Jesus? That we all can relate to John the Baptist there. Let's write this down. Who has God called me to point to Jesus? And we'll start thinking about this a little early. I had thought about this back at the angels and the shepherds. Didn't want to step on David coming up in a few weeks and sharing that. But then it came up again here in my John the Baptist, and I was like, oh, well, I'll just give you a little bit. Who is God calling me to point to Jesus? Who is around me that I can share my hope with? I want us to start thinking about that now. Even in the hustle and bustle, and Christmas is just a week away, and yada, yada, yada. We're listening to stories here about accounts of the birth of Christ that opened the door for us to have salvation. This peace and joy and hope and love. It's not to be kept in. It's not to be kept to ourselves. So as we're reflecting through this Christmas time, let's not just be thinking about all the other craziness we have going on. Let's be thinking about what God brought through Jesus. And how am I going to be instrumental in taking that to others? The wait is worth it. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, that we could be saved from our sins, he would be our Savior, that he would be our Messiah, to point us to you, and he would be our Lord. Father, help us to see how we are John the Baptist for other people. And in the midst of that, as we work through our personal relationship with you, help us in these times when it seems like you're silent. Help us in these times when it seems like you're absent, but we should know that you're not. Help us when we're wondering if we've missed a message you wanted us to hear. Help us to be assured that if you want us to hear something, you're going to let us hear it. You're not going to let that pass us by. Help us to trust you in all the various things that we have right here in this room, all the different things that we have going on in our lives. Help us to trust you with those things. Help us to lay that at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.